God, as we're here in this holy moment, pray you would bring us deeply into your heart. Oh, there is something that is on your heart that you want us to see this morning, to experience this morning, and to know going forward. So we pray that you would enlighten us, enliven us, and help us live a life that is so well-pleasing to you. Amen?
Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And there's a difference between the East and the West. Not that I was trying to make a distinction, but Happy New Year for those of you who are celebrating your New Year's. I did not receive any red packages. I'm not sure. Maybe they're still coming. Supposed to be adults to children, right? If you're married, you don't get them. You know, like, how come I'm finding out all these rules this far into the game? I don't like it. I think you're making it up as you go, so you don't have to give me. We're in the book of Exodus, and I'm just really, really enjoying going through this book. A couple of weeks ago, Nigel brought us to a point about just a new realization of who God is to us, and he is Yahweh Rapha. And that means he is personal God who wants to heal us as we go through many things. And so, I just wanted to start this morning. I'm just wondering, I'm not talking about physical healing this morning, but how many of us would admit that we need healing inwardly? I'm so glad. Well, good. Because Nigel put his hand up now. Everybody said, okay, it's safe to do it. No. Honestly, I want you to think about it. Would you admit it? Would you admit it, or are you like me? You're less likely to admit it because you don't see your blind spots. You know when we drive in cars, that blind spot that we just don't see the guy next to us? And if we're not careful, if we don't check, and most of us get lazy as we get older, we don't check, we miss the person next to us, and we can have a collision. And I think it's a lot like that in our human lives, especially in our Christian lives. We've got blind spots that we just either don't want to see or pretend they're not there. I'll give you an example. This has nothing to do with Christian life. This just has to do with physical life. How many of you got bad eyes? How long did it take you to admit that you had bad eyes? I was told I have bad eyes when I was 8 years old. That's not what an eight-year-old wants to hear. And this is what my eyes look like when I look. So if I take my glasses off now, you're just a blur, an absolute blur. And I'm very, very thankful that we've got glasses today. And it took me multiple events. I was a soccer player and I love to play. And the thought of having glasses on, this was way before contact lenses. Yes, there was a world before contact lenses. So I'm thinking, I'm going to play soccer and I got to wear glasses? It's not going to happen. And so for years, I would not wear my glasses. I hated the idea of doing it. Eventually, I had no choice but to get them. I realized how bad my eyes were getting a little while ago. I took my daughter Olivia to the optometrist with me, and she went first, and hers were fine. And then it was my turn, so I sat down, and the doctor said, okay, take your glasses off. Now, read the letters. Which letter can you read? So I took my glasses off, and I'm saying, E? That's the biggest letter that was there. And she's sitting right beside me. She goes, oh! She's shocked at how bad her dad's eyes are. Well, you know, sometimes we need help. We need some help to find out. We got some issues, and I'm just so glad that we have a God who is a healer, and he's all about, and Del shared it last week, showing us what is in our heart. Showing us what is in our heart. Because when we see those kind of things, then we're open to him to get some healing. And I hope this morning you'll be open again, because we're going to hit complaining one last time. Every one of us has had a chance to hit it. This is my job. I'm not the kind of person who likes to give bad news, but I think it's fair. It's fair to say, you know, as human beings, we just love to complain. And we're very good at denying it. Let me just show you a little bit in terms of where we've come from. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in chapter 14. And at the very end of that chapter, it says, they believed in the Lord and they believed in Moses. In other words, they're totally in line, in sync with God. They're happy with God. Why? It's a great time. They just came across the Red Sea and they're in line with Moses. Unfortunately, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, that didn't last long. They ran into a situation where there was some water, a lack of water, and it was bitter water that they were brought to. And look at the words that they say in chapter 15, verse 24. They grumbled. Now, this is not all the people grumbling, but some of the people grumbled. And they said this, "What shall we drink?" So in a sense, you could say, you know, this is like a simple request on their part. But then they moved a little, you know, the experience went a little bit further. And now they are in chapter 16, and that's where there's no food. And God, of course, is going to provide the manna. And I think, watch what you see here. Now it's not just some people. Now the Bible is clear. It's the whole congregation. Like it's all of them. And so what we're starting to see here, there's something that's starting to move. It's escalating. We're not just a couple of people who are complaining. Now it's picking up momentum. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, the whole assembly, with hunger. And this is almost like a sarcastic jab at Moses and at God. And as you can see here, it's just growing. In chapter 17, which we're going to look at today in a little bit more detail, I just want to lift one verse out. Verse 4, look how it has escalated now. Now they've come to a situation again where there is no water. And it says, so Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with his people? They are almost ready to stone me." We have come a long way from just a simple request for water. Now it says they are contending and they are quarreling. We've got anger, we've got threatening, and we've got some aggressive behavior that is starting to come. And again, remember what Del showed us last week in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 2. It says, God allowed them to go through these things for a reason, so they could see what was in their heart. Do you see what is in your heart this morning? You may not see it in its entirety, but I just wonder, what is the Lord showing you of late that is in your heart? You might not even want to admit it, but it's there. It rises every so often, and it just takes the right environment, the right person, to cause it to float to the surface. And I think some of us, when it comes to complaining, we kind of think, well, it's not that bad, because the Bible is filled with complaining, and we've made that point from the front here many times. You're right. The Bible is filled with complaining. David complained. Many people complained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us a little window into seeing how serious grumbling really, really is. And what he does is he lumps together, I've highlighted a couple of words in there for you, idolaters. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about the time that they were together in the wilderness, exactly where we are right now. He's talking about idolaters. Would anybody here say they are an idolater? Sexually immoral. Putting God to the test. You know, most of us will say, not a chance. I am not testing God. But look at the last one. Grumbling. Paul lumps all of those together as a kind of a synopsis of the Israelites' history. Complaining. grumbling is a serious thing to God. And we've seen three separate cases of it now. And I ask you, what is your trend? Which way is your life trending? Are you trending along the complaining side? And maybe it just takes a little bit for that to come out. You know, one of the things that we've noticed here, and we're happy that people are coming to be with us. Just, you know, over the last number of years, we've had people come to be with us here at Church in Toronto. And the reason they come is because they did not like their other church. And while I've been in experience, I've gone through experiences like that myself, I totally understand it. And sometimes you just need a fresh start. Totally get it. But my concern is this. If you come here thinking this is the perfect church, you're in trouble. Because I don't know how long it's going to take. But sooner or later, you're going to figure it out. This is not perfect. Why? Because we're all here. And we're all pretty broken, and we're all messed up in some way. And so it's only going to take a little while before you're going to come and say, oh, I can't believe that happened. And you're going to go look for another church. And before you do that, before you go out that door, would you at least give Yahweh Rapha a chance to heal what's going on inside your heart? Because I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll leave here. You'll go somewhere else. But you take you with you. Yeah, the faces will all be different in a new place. But the complainer is still the complainer. Some of us are not new to this church. Some of us have been here for a while. And we're also complaining. It's not like the past. You know, if we go back 20 years, it's just not like the past. And I've had some very interesting conversations with people about this, and it's true. It's really true. The church that we have today is not like it was in the past, and that's because it's 2016. And I'm not quoting our prime minister, although he said 2015. It's 2016, and things do change. You know what hasn't changed with us? The truth. Truth has never changed. We hold firmly to the truth we've always had. We move forward. Is the way that we're doing things on Sunday morning a little bit different? Yep, there's no doubt it is. But you know what? If you're hearkening back, longing back for the good old days, I would just ask you, would you please begin to take this to God before that complaining bug causes you to leave the church? And we don't want that. And neither does God. God wants hearts that are healed by him. Well, let's go on to chapter 17. Let me read these verses for you, verses 1 to 4 and verse 7. All the congregation of Israel moved, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. That's a demand. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? In verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord, what should I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. In verse 7, at the end of this experience, he called the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Some of us may be unfamiliar with this whole idea of testing the Lord. There are times in the Bible where the Lord would say, test me, in the book of Malachi, when it comes to tithes or offerings and things like that. Let me prove to you how faithful I am. This is totally different from that. This is putting God to the test. This is saying, God, you need to prove yourself to me on my terms, in my way and in my timing. That is testing the Lord. And that is why Moses is so beside himself. Like, this people, they are aggressively coming after me. And maybe you might say, well, I've never tested the Lord, Ian, but maybe you have when it comes to a job or a spouse. And maybe your thought is, God, if you don't prove yourself, if you don't come through on this, I'm walking away from you. If I don't get a spouse, I've been looking for the guy, for the girl for such a long time. If I don't get it, God, and you know, it's even though your hand is not striking the desk or the table, it's in your heart. And you're almost saying, God, I'm God. You do what I tell you to do. It's like the tail wagging the dog. We don't get to do that. We should not do that. And I would say this, if this is happening in your heart or has happened in your heart, there is something seriously wrong with your realization and your expectation of God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 95, we have, the author is going back to this account, this very account that happened at Massah and Meribah. Look what he says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah. Exactly what we're talking about this morning. Demanding, testing, don't harden your heart. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Think about how much of God they have seen. They've seen so many things of God's faithful hand for them. Not in their timing, not in their way. In his way, in his timing, God is faithful. And what hurts him is when we question his faithfulness to us and we demand something from him. And you might say, well, you know, again, you know, Ian, this is just like history. This is just, you know, the Old Testament. Let me show you again those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look what Paul says. I'm writing these things for you. Yes, it happened to the children of Israel. But look, these things took place as examples for us. Paul is taking the experience that the Israelites went through and he is putting it right on the doorstep and at the feet of the church, a New Testament church. And he's saying, this applies to you. He's not giving them a history lesson. And as we're going through the book of Exodus, please do not think, oh, these are nice stories. Some of them are a little hard, but they're nice stories. They're not nice stories. They are written for you and me. And look at the last part of verse 11. They were written down for your instruction, for my instruction. They're not just isolated things. And so he again hits on those three things. You put Christ to the test, you grumble. Distrusting God is a very, very serious thing. Well, the children of Israel are obviously in a mess. If you were God, how would you respond? There are some people who say, if I were God, I would wipe them out. Right? I mean, he doesn't have to work hard at it. He just says, gone. And you're gone. The name of the title of our message this morning is Amazing Grace. We are about to see Amazing Grace. Look what happens in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 17. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Can you imagine this? Okay, let's say you're all the children of Israel for a second. Okay, now I'm Moses. What have I got to do? Okay, I got to take off my belt. No, some of you don't understand that. Okay. You're thinking, what is he doing? That is something my dad would say to me. Should I take my belt off? It's time. Line up. This is what my dad would say. Line up. Starting with the oldest to the youngest. I was the second oldest, so he still had lots of strength by the time he got to me. The youngest is like... And I just get this impression like, whoa, this is serious. And if you're the children of Israel and you see Moses with the elders walking with the staff that this is not the staff that opened up the Red Sea. This is the staff of judgment. God is walking before, or Moses is walking before you as God's representative, and he's got the staff of judgment. If I were one of the children of Israel, I'd be thinking, we are going to get it. Verse 6 says this, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. That's the name of the rock. And you shall strike the rock and the water, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did that in the sight of the elders and of Israel. And I have read this verse. I cannot tell you how many times, but it wasn't until this week that it dawned on me. I get it. That he went to the rock with the staff and he struck the rock and water came out and the people, their thirst got quenched. But that's not the point here. The point is, who is it that got struck? Let me take you back to the verses again. Verse 6 says this, behold, who will stand? God says, I'm going there. I'm going to stand where you're going to strike. And Moses, yes, you're going to strike that rock, but I am going to be right in front of that rock, and you are going to strike me. Now, how amazing is that? You and I deserve the strike. And yet he willingly put himself in front of that rock and said, strike me. Strike me, I'll take it for them. That's amazing grace. That is amazing grace. This should not surprise us, for those of us who know the Bible in its entirety. Think about what happened when Jesus is on the cross. Think about that. He's at Calvary. He's lifted up on the cross. Matthew 27:42 says this. This might not surprise you, but maybe it rings a little more relevant this morning. Look at what the people said to Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. Listen to the arrogance in their voices. Talk about testing God. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Really? Really? That is testing God. Yeah, I get it. It was sarcasm. But there's a lot of reality there. Jesus was struck on the cross instead of us. Let me show you a verse from John chapter 19. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Brothers and sisters, friends, you and I should have been there. That is amazing grace. Just like water came out of that rock, water and blood came out of his side. And you might say, well, what's the big deal with the blood and the water? The blood cleanses us from all of our sins, and the water empowers us to live a life that we should be living. He did this for you. Is that amazing grace? That is amazing grace. Leave you with one last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We'll go back to those verses. Look what Is it any wonder that Paul says this? For they drank, he's speaking again of the children of Israel in that experience, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You don't think Paul saw what we just saw this morning? The rock was Christ. Are you drinking from that, or are you dry? If you're dry, you're doing a lot of complaining. If you're drinking, you're doing a lot of rejoicing, you're going through things, and you're bringing a lot of things to God. Let me leave you with this. I've been enjoying this one song by a person named Matthew West. Most of you don't know it. He has a little bridge in his song. It's called Grace Wins. Grace Wins. I love it. For those of you, again, familiar with the New Testament and stuff, for the prodigal son, you all remember the prodigal son? Grace wins. For the woman at the well, grace wins. For the blind man and the beggar,
grace wins.
Grace wins. For always and forever, grace wins. For the lost out on the street, grace wins. That's amazing grace. For the worst part, okay, we'll take this part out, right? For the worst part of you and me,
grace wins.
Oh, that's good.
Yes.
For the complaining, grace wins. That's amazing grace. For the thief on the cross, grace wins. For a world that is lost, grace wins. Would you tell people about grace? Don't complain. Tell them about amazing grace. Musicians, why don't you come on up? We're going to have the Lord's table. Precious to follow that message with the Lord's table, because this is, of course, very important to Christians, because this is the symbols of the bread and the cup, which talk about his blood being poured out for us and his body being shed for us. If you're a Christian, we would invite you, please. When the things come around, the bread and the cup come around, please partake. If you're not a Christian, we would just say, just wait a little while until you've had that transaction with the Lord. Amen.